If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to them, to chapter 5 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, back by Revelation, not the book of John, but the epistles of John, as we look at this so important in the Bible. Let's pray. Father, as we go to your word this morning, we ask you that you would give us that wisdom that comes only from you. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would now communicate to us, and that your love, God, would permeate not only this place, but everywhere that this message is preached. May your Holy Spirit touch, uplift, bless, and heal. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through the book of John. And John, one of the things that he says back in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the basis of Christianity. That's who we are in him. If we'll confess our sins, he'll forgive us. That's what the rest of the book of John is about. So understanding that, when we read now, we find as we fill in this and as we complete the book of 1 John, this is what he says. Whosoever believes that Jesus, the Christ, is born of God, and everyone who loves, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. I've been fighting getting glasses for a long time, and I think I'm getting there. Now, I know this is going to trouble some of you that I have that, but anyway, let me show you. If you don't have glasses, this is something you can do. Now, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him, who was begotten of him. So as you have been loved by God, you in turn will love others as well. Why? Because it's not your love, it's God's love in you that energizes you to be about your Father's business. I don't think there's anything worse than trying to love without supernatural love, because eventually you're going to run out of love. This is one of the problems in relationships. This is one of the problems with parental love towards the children, children towards the parents. You need a supernatural source for love that goes beyond your ability. Because we can love those who are lovely, but when they become stinkies, that makes it a little harder for us to love them. Well, this is what he's talking about. We have been loved by God, and because God's love is in us, we can love others. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, notice it says his commandments. It doesn't say the Ten Commandments, and there's a big difference. There's a lot of Judaizers that are still around today. They were around in the early church, and they're still around today trying to get people, Christians, to come back under the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments and the commandments thereof. Now, here's what we have to remember. We as Christians do have guidelines that we live by. We do. That's what commandments are. They basically say, you can go this far, don't go beyond that. You can do this, don't do that. Now, what does it say here? It says if we keep his commandments. Speaking of Jesus Christ's commandments. Notice this in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And here it is. His commandments are not burdensome. What does that mean? They're not a heavyweight. They're not something that weights you down. Really, God's commandments are what frees you up. Now, how is that? Well, they came to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And he said, the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. So he gave them two commandments, Love God, love your fellow man. And then Jesus said something that knocks the wheels out from underneath all the Judaizers. He said, upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that the Old Testament was about was fulfilled in two commandments that Jesus gave. Love God, love your fellow man. I think it's pretty simple, really, when you stop to look at it, but it's impossible without the spiritual drive of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not within man to live righteously, the Bible says. By nature, we're selfish. By nature, I want it my way, not the way of God, not the way of my fellow man. And this is what real freedom is when we understand that we have a Father in heaven who wants to channel his blessings through you to others. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're looking for something that's going to funnel into you, and you, like a dam, just keep building and building and building, but you never let it go out into other people's lives. Well, that's what the Bible's talking. His commandments are not burdensome, but actually they're quite freeing, because I know what the parameters are that will keep my life from being destroyed. Now, do you think there's a force at work in the world today that wants to destroy your life? Of course. This is what the devil does. And we've shared this before. The devil hates human beings. You've got to understand that. Anybody says, well, I'm not a Christian, so the devil's on my side. You are deceived. The devil hates humans. Why? The Bible says that God made humans a little lower than the angels. That doesn't bother the devil, doesn't bother demons. But then God said he's going to elevate human beings above the angels in so much that we will judge them someday, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And then it goes on and tells us that we will be God's bride. Never said that about any angel. And I imagine this first creation. Now, somebody might ask the question, well, why is it that God puts such an emphasis on us humans? Why isn't that be said for the angels? Because you're a unique person in that you've never seen the majesty of God. You've never seen God sitting on his throne. You've never seen the emerald rainbow above the throne of God. You've never seen the seraphim going up and down the throne saying, holy, 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 and all this whole complete angelic scene in heaven. No, we're like made out of dirt. The Bible says that. And we're down here on this earth, and occasionally we get a glimpse of lightning, and we hear the thunder. We occasionally see the majesty of the ocean and the beautiful trees and the mountains. But to have ever seen God in his full majesty, we've never seen that. Yet, by God's grace, you have chosen to love God. It's a love story, friends. You know how many love stories were based upon that very principle? That having never seen, their betrothed chose to go with him. I don't know what's out there, but I'm going to go with you, God. I don't know what heaven's like, but I'm going to take a chance and say, okay, take me with me, take me to your kingdom. I like that. See, we never got to see all that. The angels have always been in the presence of God. They've always seen his fullness and his majesty. And by the way, for Satan and a third of the host of heaven to rebel against that was a pretty big thing, to see all of God's full power and reject it. We, on the other hand, who have never seen God's great majesty, you might say his full radiance, said, I will go with you. So the angels who saw his radiance rejected him. We who have never saw his radiance chose to embrace him and love him. That's why God's called you his bride. It's not some new story. It's all the way through the Bible. We remember Abraham wanted a bride for his son. And he said, I don't want a bride from the women around here. These are all messed up. Probably hung out too close to Hollywood or something. I don't know. But yeah, I don't want any women from around here. So he sends his servant back to his homeland. And he says, get my son a bride. And we remember the servant didn't know how to do this. So he said, Lord, the one that offers to water the camels, that's the one. He comes into town. He comes into town. The watering hole is there. This girl walks up and says, hey, can I water your camels? And the servant goes, that's the one. And he says, can I come to your house? I want to talk to you. And so he shares with her about his master's son. Now remember, she had never saw his son. All she heard was what the servant said about his master's son. Would you come? And she goes, okay. And she goes and becomes his son's bride. Same way with us. We've never seen the majesty of heaven. Yet God says, would you come and live with me forever? Well, what's it like there? Well, I prepared a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you'll be also, in John 14. And we go, okay. We're willing to trade our life for what God has to offer us. His commandments are not burdensome, but they're freeing, because his commandments, first of all, tell us who he is and tell us who we are. And if you don't know those two things in this life, you are a prey to the devil. If you don't know who you are, do you know how much money Hollywood and Madison Avenue make on trying to tell people who, well, you're nobody unless you drive this? I'd love to take those people out into a wrecking yard and show them all of this in a few years. Doesn't make you anything. May make you broke. But it doesn't add to who you are. Life is not from the outside coming in. What you buy, what you drive, where you grow, the friends you keep, the diplomas on the wall. Who you are comes from within us through Jesus Christ. He is the source of your identity. So that's the first thing. You have to know who you are if you're going to be an effective Christian in Christ. You have to know who you are. You're a child of his, bought by his blood, redeemed. You're the bride of Christ, and God gave up everything in heaven to come get you and me. I like that. The second thing we need to know is why we're still here. You need to know who you are and why you're here. Why are we here?
Occupy space?
No. To have as much as I can? No. We're here to love. And isn't that weird? He says, love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you love God, that gives you your identity. That's who you are. When you love your fellow man, that's your purpose for being here. That's why we're not all raptured the minute that we accept Christ. Anybody here this morning want to accept Christ as Savior? I do. You know, church would stay very small. But God leaves us here for a reason to love. Okay, so he says, for whatever is born of God, verse 4, overcomes the world. Now, that means really victory over whatever it is that's in the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Wow. Now remember this. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. The faith that you and me have is the faith that God gave us. And by the way, if you don't have enough faith,
you better do some faith exercises. No,
that's not what I mean. If you don't have enough faith, you go, Father, give me the faith to do that. Now, you're going to all be challenged with many different things through your life. We all are. But you're going to need different levels of faith to meet those requirements. But your faith always has a basis, and that basis is in Christ Jesus. He is the author and finisher of your faith. And by the way, the more you know of Jesus, the more he will build his faith in you. In my life, I have been through many, many things. I am really sometimes quite taken back when I am presented with a challenge and I go, God, help. And God says, haven't I been faithful to you all your life? Yeah, I will be faithful to you this time as well. Never forget God's faithfulness to you through your life, how he's always gotten you through. The devil will try to make you forget that. You're out here all alone. No one cares. No one loves you. Better go eat some worms. Yeah, tasty. Well, think about it for a minute. The devil wants you to think you're all alone. You're not. God's faith in you overcomes, destroys whatever it is in the world that would hinder you. He who overcomes the world, who is he that overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now again, it all goes back to him. It's tied to who Christ is. He who believes is what's going to overcome the world. You're never going to overcome the world in yourself. And I see people who are not born again trying to do it. Well, just keep that stiff upper lip. Yeah. Well, that ain't going to buy anything. Well, it's my friends that I have. By the way, don't you just love those idea of friends? I thank God. You know, the Bible does talk about friends that sit closer than a brother, that are there through no matter what trial it is. And if they're not there when you go through something in your life, they were never your friends to begin with. They were looky-loos. And there's a lot of them. You got to be careful of that. You will never know who your friends are until you go through the gates of hell. You'll never know. Think back when you're in school. A junior in high school. That's about when everybody starts getting their car, you know. You got a car, you got a little bit of gas, you're everybody's friend. Let's all get in the bug. Back in my day, that was a cool thing, a Volkswagen bug. They used to have contests. How many people you could get into a Volkswagen bug? And they actually have pictures with the doors closed and faces smashed up against the glass and there's a foot right next to their face. And they would see how many people they could stick in a Volkswagen bug. That was cool. When you had a car and you had gas, you were everybody's friend. But boy, she'll have fun till daddy takes the T-Bird away. No car, no gas. We'll find a new friend that has those things, and you're left all alone again. Friendship is a wonderful thing, but it's also very deceiving because I got a lot of friends. You don't know how many friends you have until you go through the trials of life. Trials of life reveal that. But we like to stay in blindness. We like to think that we're the most popular girl or the most popular guy. Yeah. And we do those things, and then when we do go through something very, very hard, everybody leaves. And you know, we find this all the way through the Bible. It happened to Jesus. Jesus at one point had 5,000 men following him. And Jesus made a remark. He said, unless you eat my body, drink my blood, you have no part of me. And the Bible says they all left. We don't know how many women and children were there, but 5,000 men, they all left. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, are you going to leave also? And Peter said, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. I like that. I think Peter wasn't exactly sure. I don't know where else we'd go. You have the words of eternal life. I guess we're staying here. 5,000 one minute, 12 the next. That's the way friendship is sometimes. But those that stick close to you, those are your friends. And you might now never know who your friends are till you have to go through real, real trouble and trials in your life. But always remember, when you believe in Jesus, that links the power of God, your faith, to what God has called you to do. Verse 6. This is he who came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ. He says, not only by water, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. You know, there's a lot of commentaries on this particular verse. What does it mean? But we know Jesus did come by baptism of water. We remember that he went and met with John the Baptist along the shore there. And John says, I shouldn't be being baptized. You need to baptize me. And Jesus said, suffer it to be. This is the way it's supposed to be. And when he came up out of the water, there was a voice from heaven. This is my beloved son. And began Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, what is, I think, really important here is he also says, baptized by again, water and by blood. That's a weird statement, because where do we find that? Well, it's interesting, and I'll just read it to you real quick. You don't need to turn there unless you would like to. But it's in the book of Mark, chapter 10. And I'm just going to read this. And this is something that ties this to what Jesus said. He said, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, by the way, they were called sons of thunder, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask. And by the way, moms and dads, if you ever have your kids do this, I can't believe this is something little kids do, not adults. Two of Jesus' disciples come to him and say, Jesus, whatever we ask, that we want you to do. That's like I say, that's something like a 8-year-old kid. Daddy, whatever I want, will you give it to me? Well, what is it that you want? Well, I want a new Harley. No, sorry, I can't have one. But he said, whatever we ask, we want you to do. And so, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus said. And they said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory. But Jesus said, now here's what we're doing to get to this. Can you, he says, you do not know what you ask. Now here it is. Can you drink that I drink? And here it is. Be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And they said to him, we can. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and the baptism that I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left, well, he goes on, and the point is this. He said to them, are you willing, can you be baptized with what I'm? Jesus had already been baptized in the water. The disciples had already been baptized. So there was another baptism that Jesus was speaking of, and that baptism was blood. That was that of the cross. And by the way, he said, are you willing to do that? And they said, oh, yes, they are. And by the way, as you read in Fox's Book of Martyrs, you see how the early church fathers and the disciples died. Pretty amazing, really. The one thing you'll never find in Fox's Book of Martyrs is how the Pharisees died. They didn't. They're still here. Well, he says this. And the Spirit bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Jesus was baptized with water and by blood when he died on the cross for us. Verse 7 is an interesting verse in the Bible. It is the only verse that I know of in the New Testament that wasn't in the original writings. And so most likely John did not write this. This verse did not appear in the text until about the 10th century. Now, not that this verse says anything wrong, it's just not in the original. And this verse says, there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. This was probably not written by John. Is it a false statement? Absolutely not, but it wasn't probably originally written in by the original. So you'd really want to read it from verse 6 to verse 8. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These agree as one. Now, again, what Jesus did for us is agreeance to what the rest of the Bible says is required for us to inherit eternal life. We have to recognize we're sinners. We have to recognize what the blood is for and that Spirit of God that motivates us not only into conviction to ask for forgiveness, but also to continue to live for Him. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God that He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. And he who does not believe in God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given His Son. Now again, if we'll receive the testimony of man, how much more do you have the testimony of God who has put His seal on you? And so always remember that. And he says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now notice he says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Only known cure for death, friends. Nobody else offers that. Religions of the world don't offer that. Then he says, and this life, guarded by His love, guided by His purpose, fellowship with Him is a satisfied life. That's something that you can tell if you're walking with the Lord or not. People in the world don't have any purpose for life. Go for the gusto. He with the most toys when he dies wins. You know, you've seen all the goofy bumper stickers. Well, there's no purpose for life then. So life is meaningless. So life is a quest. And this is what the philosophies of life come in. This is what the Epicureans in the book of Acts and the Stoics were always fighting about. What is the purpose of life? The Epicureans say, life is for the party. Epicurean delight. The Stoics, on the other hand, says, you have no say in life. It's all predestined, however it comes out. If you're destined to be hit by a train, the only thing you can change is how you feel about getting hit by a train. That doesn't sound like a lot of fun, does it? But Epicurean says, the problem with Epicurean delight is this. If you do anything you like to do long enough, it won't be fun anymore. So you want to have just the right amount of fun. Then, from just the right amount of fun, you can continue to sustain that fun. That's one of the things that they say, well, marijuana is a gateway drug into other things. Well, probably, but knowing the nature of man, I can tell you this, man is never satisfied, so he'll always go on to something else. This is one of the great problems that we find in the unsatisfied nature. And this is what Mick Jagger sang about in the 60s. I just can't find no satisfaction if I tried. Why is that? Because no matter what you do, if you do it long enough and you like to do it, it will become boring. Isn't that weird? In other words, oh, this great place, you know, I'm on this boat and I'm just, you know, I think about Gilligan's Island. Weird thoughts, isn't it? I was reading a story about Gilligan's Island, and it said that the United States Navy received endless complaints. Why doesn't the Navy rescue those on Gilligan's Island? They didn't connect that it was all a story. But we often look at that now, and you know, I've watched Gilligan's Island say, you know, if I was marooned on a desert island, I would just say, leave me alone. I don't want to get rescued. I like it here. But the problem with that is, again, you do anything you like to do long enough, you'll be bored. Well, I like to just lay by the pool with my Coca-Cola with a little umbrella in it. And that's what I want to do. Yeah, I just want to lay. But you know what? You do that for more than a couple hours. What else is there to do here? You see, it's weird. We have a concept, and the devil's so good at somehow making you think that this experience will last forever. The problem is, it'll always leave you empty. Understanding your enemy helps us thwart his plan against us. Again, think about it for a minute. Have you ever been on vacation and it's so great, but by the end of the vacation you're going, yeah, I'd kind of like to get home. You ever had that happen? Well, there is a reason why. It's because the unsatisfaction of a man or a woman's heart, because you were not designed for any other purpose than to give God glory. That's why we're here. And so he says, and this is our testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This life is in his Son. Anywhere else you try to find life outside of God's Son, you're going to find exactly what I say. Now, you might not be a Christian listening to this. This goes all over the world. And you say, well, I don't believe what you're saying. Okay, do anything you want to do, do it long enough, and you will get bored with it. Well, I've used the illustration because it really happened to me. Oh, if I could just get a Honda 50. I saw the ad. True ad. You meet the nicest people on a Honda. And it showed this little motorcycle with a girl with long hair and a guy on front of it. And they're in love. Probably a college thing. And they're in love. And they got the Honda 50. Me, me. And I don't know if you ever rode a Honda 50. You don't go much faster than about 45 on one. And if you go faster than 45 on one, you don't want to go faster than 45 on one. It's wonderful. The wind's still blowing through what hair I have left. It's grand. Oh, this is wonderful. And you ride around a little bit and until somebody drives past the new Honda 200. Oh, I don't want this. I ain't getting them. And pretty soon, it's no longer, you know, the 250 or the 300. Now it's the 500. And then it's the big Harley. By the way, they say that Harley never got into building computers because they couldn't figure out how to make them leak oil. But that's another whole topic. What's the difference between a Harley Davidson and a Hoover vacuum cleaner? Harley's got the dirt bag on the outside. Sorry. If any of you have a Harley, I love you. Okay, I'm just kidding. But what I'm saying is we graduate. We're not satisfied with the Honda 50 anymore. It's got to be the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. That is the nature of an unsaved heart. Notice he says, we're going to keep going here as quickly as we can. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. Life satisfies. So if you're tired of chasing rainbows, let God change your life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You see, you need that. That's what satisfies your soul. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we seek anything according to his will, he hears us. Oh, friends, there's so much here. There's people who have taken this context out of context and they've said, well, whatever it is you want, just visualize it and it's yours and blab it and grab it and all that kind of stuff. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is whatever we ask, Jesus, take away my sins. Jesus, I love you. Whatever we petition God and we praise him, whatever we have in our heart that we need, God gives us. Not coming from a wallet, not coming from a plastic card. It comes from Jesus. See, the problem is the world says whatever you need comes from us. Come to us. And the advertising is full of all the things that you need. Well, he says, we have this confidence if we ask anything according to his will. By the way, that should be underlined in your Bible, according to his will. God's ultimate purpose for your petition is his will. God wants to live his life on this life, but he wants to live it through you and me. Through us. And it says he hears us. I like it. He hears us. Your prayers aren't just bouncing off the ceiling. God hears what you ask him for. Well, I asked God for something and I didn't get it. Well, let me ask you something. Did you really need it? No, maybe not. Maybe it was a foo-foo. The Bible also says when we ask him, he knows what's best for us. Well, God, I'm just claiming my brand new Americanus Maximus with Airco and tinted glass. Yeah, but God may be calling you to a mission as a missionary in a month. You don't need it. You see, if God says no, thank you, Lord. That's so freeing. See, that's one of the good things about God. You know what? You might be asking God for something right now in your life, and God says, I got something better for you. What? Yeah, God's ways are better than ours. And so God's got a much bigger picture of everything. Oh, God, I want this particular thing, or I want this particular guy or this particular girl. I remember the story, two girls out in front of the altar at the end of the service crying. One because she didn't get to marry Billy Bob. She wanted to marry Billy Bob. The other one was crying because she did. So, understanding, God's got the best for us. If God says no, he's got something better. Sometimes, and again, as you grow in the Lord, you'll appreciate when God says no as much as when he says yes. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, verse 15. We know we have, and again, as we look at this, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, again, give it to God. It's in his hands. I don't feel it's wrong to ask God several times for something. I don't think that's wrong at all. It's not a negative faith. I got to talk to somebody about particular issues. And so, God, if you've got something better for me, you just get that for me. But this is what I'd like to see you do. And there's a lot of things, again, that we need in our life on a daily basis. If God isn't supplying those things in your life, I feel sorry for you because you could be getting the imitation. Now he goes on here and he changes gears a little bit, but he's talking about prayer and petition, and now he's talking about love for the brethren. And he says here, if anyone sees a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Now, there is a sin leading to death, and I do not say we should pray about that. Now, let's talk about this for a second. If anyone seeing a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, I suppose that would apply to all of us. We can all get angry at things. We can all do things. It doesn't lead to eternal separation is what he's talking about from God. But when he says there's a sin that does lead to death, that's the ultimate rejection of Christ. And God will not make anyone go to heaven that doesn't want to go there. He talks about this. He said, pray about that. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 5 or 6, he says, Demas, having loved this present world, has departed. He doesn't say, Demas, having loved this present world, has departed, and you need to pray for him. It was a decision that he willfully made. He knew who Christ was. He knew the blessings of the saints, and yet he chose to walk away and walk in the world. I believe this is what he's talking about here. There's a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. It doesn't mean you can't pray about that. But you're under no obligation. But the Bible says if we see somebody sinning a sin that doesn't lead to death, hey, go and help them. That's what Matthew 18 is about. See a brother overtaken in a fault? You go and say, hey, man, I'm here to help you. How can I help you get out of your mess? That's what love does. Love doesn't just go, hey, everybody, look at this person. He's a bozo. Over here. Over here. This one. He's crazy. No, that's not the way we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go to him privately and say, here, I'm here to help, bless, and restore you. Isn't that what you would want someone to do to you? If you were overtaken in something you didn't know, and by the way, the devil's a pretty good masquerade, so we don't always see what we got into is not good. This is why sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees, and I think this is why church is a good thing sometimes. But the Bible tells us, hey, we go and we say, how can I help you get out of your mess? That's what love does. Love does not blow a whistle on the person that's doing something wrong, but what love does is say, how can I help you get out of what you're in? I'm here for you. That's what God says, the way we should be. All unrighteousness, verse 17, is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Yeah, sometimes just some stuff we do is dumb. And again, that's why I believe we need to pray and always be about what Daddy wants us to know. Verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. That's the heart, that's the desire of our spirit inside of us. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. The wicked one wants to. He wants to destroy you. When you're about your daddy's business, you do a lot of damage to the kingdom of darkness. If we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, that's why the world's the way it is. That's why what's evil is good, good is evil, the whole world's topsy-turvy, especially, the Bible says, in the last days. The Bible says the world is under the sway of Satan. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true in the Son, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is true. This is the true God and eternal life. And then he ends with this very unusual ending. Little children, keep yourself from idols. It's not that anybody has a little idol in their bedroom, but there's things that we idolize in this life that can supplant our relationship with God. And he says, God's given us an understanding. We need to be aware of the world we're in. So important today in the world that you're in. I pray today that God will show you your dependency upon him. That first of all, you're put on this planet to love God. And the second thing is to love your fellow man. What blocks us from doing those things is a lie from the evil one saying, no, real happiness is found someplace else. Let God bless you. Put yourself in the place where God will bless you. He will. Now, the second part of this is important. Because if you're not serving God, then that means you're under the sway of the evil one and you're being lied to. So how do we fix that? Well, pretty easy, really. The Bible says if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just as it says, as the first part of John begins, he says, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from things that will take your heart away from God, where you spend your affections, time, and money on things in eternity that doesn't matter. Let God bless you. Let God heal you. The Bible says he will. This morning, if you need prayer, I would just like to do that. We will pray up here in front. And the next part of this, I think, is really important. If you're not right with God, you can be. And that's where we ask. The Bible says if we'll confess our sins, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to own up that you missed the mark? We all miss the mark. These sins that it talks about. You don't have to go to hell. God can forgive you. You don't have to die in your sins. You can have a new life. Redefine your purpose for living. The Bible says that Jesus died for you and for me. And if we're found in him, we have a brand new life. This morning, this is what God offers you. If you've never prayed and asked the Lord into your life, we're going to pray right now. And you can ask God to come in your life and change you as we pray. And if you've not prayed, let's pray together. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I invite you into my life today. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. His blood covered my sins. And from this day forward, I commit my life into your hands. I repent of the foolish way that I've lived. Trying to define it my way, now you define life for me. Write my name in your book of life that I can spend eternity with you. And Lord, may I always be found in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. You prayed that. Welcome to God's family.